I would like to continue a little bit on the topic that we began last week, and that is lessons in regeneration. I'm going to put a slight change in the subtitle, Kurt. We'll call it Jesus is the Light of the World. Jesus is the Light of the World, but Lessons in Regeneration, Part 2. Again, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, let's refresh ourselves with the text that we considered last Sunday. John chapter 1, verse 1, will you please follow along as I read out loud to you? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, although Jesus is the light of the world, as we can clearly see, explained and expressed for us here in these first several verses of the Gospel of John, he does not enlighten all men in the same way. That's something that I want to make very clear, that not all men have the same light of God that each other has. Last week we considered that men are born into this world in a spiritual darkness. And we considered several aspects regarding what that spiritual darkness consisted of. And this week I would like to consider with you how it is possible that men who have been created by Jesus, who is the light of the world, can still be in that spiritual darkness, even though it says that his life is the light of all men who come into this world. Now, in order to do that, I believe that we need to consider several things. First of all, how is it possible for Jesus to be the light of men and yet some men are still in spiritual darkness? Then we need to consider the impact of the common light that Jesus gives to all men. And then I would like to consider further with you the differences and distinction of the common light that Jesus gives to all men and the special light that Jesus gives to some. Now, how is Jesus the light of all men? The first several verses we read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, in the Greek, the term here that we see used as Word is the Logos. The Logos was with God, the rational order of things. Jesus is expressed in this way for a specific reason by the author of this gospel, the Apostle John. And that is that we would come to understand that going back to the first chapter of Genesis, where we are told that men are created in the image and the likeness of God, that we would understand that one of the primary aspects, the ways in which men are image bearers of God, are in exactly this way, that we think differently than the rest of the animal kingdom. We'll get back to that a little bit more in just a few minutes, but turn with me there, if you would, in your Bibles. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, skipping down to verse 26 for time's sake. We pick up this text on the account of creation. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth." Here we read that man was created in the image of God. The Bible says it in exactly that way. We are the imago Dei, the image of God. And this, I would remind you, dear ones, or explain to you younger people why abortion is such a hideous evil. Because it is an attack, not just against another creature, not just another being, but in the image of God. The image bearer of God. Man is striking out in hatred towards God against other image bearers of God. That is what is so hideously evil about the crime of abortion, and why week after week I keep bringing this up to you regarding our health care reform measures and our legislators on Capitol Hill who are considering this health care reform measure, that we need to be very concerned about this. We see our country steadily declining in terms of world power and influence. We see our economy suffering and struggling. And we know that the various media personalities, the various political pundits are all blaming it on this or that. The banking industry has their own ideas. Ben Bernanke thinks he has all the solutions and the ideas on how to bring us out of this. But I tell you, dear ones, it is as a judgment of God. If you read through Deuteronomy chapters 26 through 32, you will see the corollaries of God's judgment against sin in so many ways, directly paralleling what we are experiencing here in our country, in our culture, and worldwide right now. It's because men are departing from the law of God as that rule which ought to guide and guard men in their activities and behavior. Man is an image bearer of God. Now, what does that image of God consist of? Well, to boil it down into several segments, just for the sake of discussion and consideration, the first thing I would say is that it consists of true knowledge. True knowledge. Second thing it consists of is righteousness, and the third thing it consists of is truth and or holiness. Let's consider the first one for a moment, that the image of God consists of true knowledge. True knowledge or true reason. Man is a rational creature. He is a reasoning creature. He is a creature that is able to deduce things. He thinks logically. He thinks orderly. He thinks in a precise fashion. And this is because Jesus is the Logos, the Word of God, the order of God. And we are fashioned in His image. This was known in theological terms as the donum super additum, the super addition. That this is what set man apart from the rest of the animal kingdom. That man was given this ability to think and to consider, to reason rationally, deductively. While the light of God is still evidenced in the rest of the animal kingdom, we see it rather in the rest, the stupider animals of the animal kingdom, in the sense of instinct. That the rest of the animal kingdom is still pre-programmed. It still has a sense of intelligence. They still have some light. And it's rather impressive to see some of the intelligence of the lesser animal kingdom, but they lack what we have, the ability to think, to reason logically, orderly, after the fashion of God. Then, too, the image of God is to be seen in original righteousness. That originally, prior to the fall, men were born in an originally righteous condition. They were able to make morally right decisions. This is a dimension of man as being a lawful creature. No matter where you look, in any era of human history, in any area of humanity, you will see men acting according to laws. The kinds of laws that men act by will differ fairly dramatically depending on whether they recognize God as the great creator and orderer of the universe or whether they are acting according to laws that are a matter of fabrication, a construction of their own imagination. But man is a moral agent. Back in the Middle Ages, there was an effort underway in which several very learned men attempted to craft arguments for the existence of God without starting with the Bible. That they wanted to try to convince men of the existence of God without starting with the Bible, which they were afraid that they would be labeled as falling victim to what we call circular reasoning, starting and ending in the same place. And so one of the arguments that they crafted was what is known as the anthropological argument. The argument that man is a moral creature. All men are moral beings. And what is the reason for this? How can we describe why man is a moral creature and the rest of the animal kingdom have no sense of morality except that we were pre-programmed that way by a great, great creator who is moral? All men possess a moral impulse. This is generally, universally recognized. And it is also recognized that morality is not always rewarded in this life. And so why in the world would a man act, constrain himself in his moral conduct if there is no reward of it in this life, if there is not some great rewarder who exists and that reward will be granted us in some afterlife? And so they considered that this argues for immortality and the existence of God who rewards good and he punishes evil. All men live by laws. God's laws are righteous and they are just and they are holy. And those men who attempt to operate by God's laws will operate in this same way, that there will be an effort to attain and protect and safeguard and preserve liberty and justice for all. But when you see men operating and abiding by men's laws, what you see is that these things are jettisoned. The concept of justice for all, the concept of righteousness and holiness are dispensed with. And instead, men begin to be ruled by a law of the pack. The greatest good for the greatest number. The heck with an individual. That is insignificant. That is not to be considered in the greater scheme of things. You will see that they reward evil. That they withhold justice from some. And this is exactly what we see happening in our day. We see the law of the pack beginning to hold sway amongst the members of our legislation. Our legislators on Capitol Hill in the houses of the Congress and the Senate. Man was created originally with true knowledge and original righteousness, and then he was also created holy, that there was a love for righteousness, that there was a love for the things of God, that there was a Godward orientation in man. Look with me, if you will, at Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, skipping down to verse 7, the psalmist writes, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Here we see the psalmist describing the concept of holiness. There is a Godward orientation in man, men who are converted by the Holy Spirit of God. And then look with me also, if you will, at Psalm number 111. And skipping all the way down to the last verse we see. Now let's back up to verse 7. The works of God's hands are verity, that is truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to His people. He has commanded His covenant forever. Holy and awesome is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. This is a description, a definition of holiness. There are, as the Bible describes, also two different kinds of wisdom. There is the wisdom that comes from God, and there is a wisdom of man. For the sake of our discussion and our consideration this morning, I am going to say there is the wisdom of God and then there is knowledge. Wisdom is knowledge from another point of view. Knowledge is theoretical. It is the ability to learn and to know facts. We achieve it through study. It is achieved through teaching. Wisdom is not gained experientially like knowledge is, but rather it is gained through the perspective of another. The source of knowledge is study. The source of wisdom is discernment. Wisdom makes knowledge subservient to righteousness. Knowledge without wisdom is nothing more than willfulness. The wisdom that we find described in the Scripture as the wisdom which comes from God does not start first with human knowledge, but as the psalmist explains it and describes it for us, it begins with the fear of God. It begins with the fear of the Lord. Brett read for us this morning from Proverbs 9. And in Proverbs 9, we see the writer of this book out of the wisdom literature writing to us. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She's slaughtered her meat. She's mixed her wine. She's furnished her table. She's sent out her maidens. She cries from the highest places of the city. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, come and eat of my bread. Drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go on the way of understanding. He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself. He who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Don't correct the scoffer lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man and he'll be wiser still. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied and the years of life added. If you're wise, you're wise for yourself. If you scoff, you alone will bear it. A foolish woman is clamorous, simple, and knows nothing. She sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn in here. As for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. And here we see a description of the difference that exists between those who operate by a genuine fear of God and those who operate only from human understanding. Knowledge without wisdom is willfulness. The Apostle Paul, in writing to that willful Corinthian church, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, skipping down to verse 18, writes, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, to Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things which are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is the art of proper living. Wisdom then begins with a contemplation of the fear of the Lord. All men have knowledge. All men have the ability to learn facts, to understand facts, to convey facts. Mortal men are capable of imparting the knowledge of the human arts and sciences and skills in temporal affairs, but God alone is the author of true wisdom, spiritual knowledge. And it contains those aspects of righteousness and holiness. And this is the difference between spiritual light and spiritual darkness then. The difference being that those who are spiritually enlightened are those who fear the Lord. Those who are yet in spiritual darkness are those who care nothing for the things of God, who operate strictly and simply according to their own wisdom, their own understanding. Jesus conveys this difference for us in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16. And if you'll skip down with me to verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Here, Peter pronounces he knew that Jesus is the Christ. And upon that pronouncement, Jesus says to him, "Because of that, because you know this, you're blessed." In other words, he says, "Peter, you are a happy man because you know that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who was sent to be the sin bearer of mankind. You're a happy man, Peter. You are distinguishingly happy. Others are blinded and have dark and deluded apprehensions of me. As you've mentioned, some say that I'm John, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. They are all misled. They are deluded because they're operating not from the wisdom that is a fear of God, but the wisdom of men. They are still in spiritual darkness, but not so with you, Peter. Happy are you. Happy are you because you know that I am the Christ. You have been able to distinguish the truth about me." But how had Peter come to recognize this truth? He says in verse 17, "Blessed are you, happy are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." This is not a matter of human wisdom, but my Father who is in heaven. This is that special light It is not a matter of the common light that all men have. Here is the matter of the special light. Flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, Peter, but my Father who is in heaven has revealed it to you. The scribes and the Pharisees were not given this special light. In verse 1 of this same chapter, the scribes and the Pharisees, the Sadducees, came and testing him, asked him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, well, it will be fair weather, and for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times." Here, he is explaining the difference between human wisdom and the wisdom of God. They were filled with human knowledge, with human wisdom, but they had nothing of true godly wisdom. The light of God was not in them. There was no fear of God in them that they were able to discern spiritual things. Jesus says many men choose the wisdom of this world over the wisdom of God. In verse 24, Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Peter was blessed with that knowledge that God alone can teach. The knowledge that Jesus is the Christ, so that the soul rests on it as a saving work, is the work that God alone can do in the soul of a man. The knowledge of the gospel is not communicated like any other knowledge. Other knowledge can be communicated by human means so that others may believe it. Math and science, the arts, history, language. But the gospel, while it may be communicated by humans, cannot be believed in unless God makes that knowledge understandable in the soul of a man. And God makes the gospel understandable in the soul of a man as an immediate work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, which is the gift of saving faith. Where the man, in the recesses of his being, comprehends his sinfulness, God's holiness, the righteous requirements of the law, and he forsakes all of his own merit and good works, and rests completely and only, solely, in the work of Christ. The Pharisees and the Sadducees in Matthew 16 were a group of individuals who far surpassed the disciples in terms of education and human knowledge. And yet they remained in ignorance, while this company of poor fishermen gained the most important knowledge that a man can ever know. The knowledge of life and death, eternal life and eternal death. And this is owing only to that gracious work of the Holy Spirit of God in the souls of men. In John 1, verse 5, we read, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And in verse 11, it says, "He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God." This then is the difference, dear ones, of the common light that Jesus gives to all men, that light which is the ability to think, to reason rationally, And that special light, which is a gift of God the Holy Spirit. In the third stanza of the Christmas carol, O little town of Bethlehem, we read how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of His heaven. No ear may hear His coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive Him still, the dear Christ enters in. What is this but a description of the very thing that we have been considering this morning? The invisible, silent work of the Holy Spirit of God in the soul of a man, whereby they are convinced and compelled to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear ones, if there are any here this morning who have yet to consider the work of Christ on their behalf, individually, personally, privately, I would encourage you then to consider that your sin will send you to hell for an eternity unless you repent and believe the gospel. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, we do thank You for the work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration, where men are convinced to take hold of the gospel of Christ, that they would apply it to themselves, that they would rest in it as the only work which is capable of saving men from the wrath of God that's coming upon unbelief. I pray, Lord, for each one here this morning, that there would be a genuine, sincere work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, where they are born again, not of the will of man nor the will of the flesh, but of God. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.